if you could get your Bibles open to the book of 2 Samuel, so we're kind of looking at the Bible in like a 30,000-foot view. Maybe if you go through and you're reading the books of the Bible, you're reading through your Bible, maybe you could, I have the handouts in the back if you want to grab one. If you missed one and you need one, I have some extras there. But if you don't have one, let me know. I can make some copies for you. But just kind of what's going on in this book? Who are the main characters? What's a theme? What are some key verses in it? So just to kind of give you a good overview of what the book is. That's kind of what we're doing here. Yeah, I can't go through all the things that are in 2 Samuel. Can't go through them in 45 minutes. So just touching on them, just to refresh our minds, just to get a good overview. So in the Hebrew Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel are one book, just the book of Samuel. But in our Bible, it splits it up into 1 and 2 Samuel. And remember last week, we looked at 1 Samuel. And that's really just Samuel, three main characters, Samuel, Saul, and then David. And then that transition from Saul to David, we saw that. And the length of the book of 1 Samuel is about 90 years, The same duration as our New Testament is the book of 1 Samuel. You just think about, just in comparison, the whole New Testament in about 90 years. And that's just the book of 1 Samuel in duration. That shows you how long, how big our Old Testament is, how much time that it covers. And then the book of 2 Samuel really covers less than half of that. It's only like 40 years that the book of 2 Samuel covers. And it's really David's reign. The book of 2 Samuel covers David's reign. Just as a basic outline. Oh, the theme of the book is unification. Unification, where Israel was divided. They had a king, but not everybody was on board, and kind of a mess. But David brings them together, where Israel is unified. A general outline. Chapters 1 through 4, David reigns, but he reigns in Hebron. He reigns there for about 7 years. And then for the rest of the book, 5 through 24, David reigns in Jerusalem. So that's the unified Israel. It's all one kingdom. So we'll get into a little bit more of that. So chapter 1, we'll just go through kind of like what we did last week, kind of go through a little bit chapter by chapter. I'll try to bring out some interesting things from those chapters, kind of just go through the story. So I'm not the greatest of storytellers. I know some really good ones. I remember we just had VBS here last week. Anybody remember the VBS, years ago? And there'd be a chair, over up there, but kind of in this area. And there'd be a lady would sit and tell like a missionary story. Remember that, Emily? Mr. Seatman remembers that. Mrs. K, my mom, would sit over here and tell stories, and she would get all worked up. Remember, Elizabeth? Yeah, there was adults that would come to watch that, and you did a very good job with that. I missed that. So that was fun. Some lasting memories from those. It's funny how things just stick in your mind. So chapter 1, we know at the end of 1 Samuel, Saul had just died. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, it's interesting, Saul's armor bearer comes to David and says, hey, he claims to have killed Saul. So is that what happened? No, that's not what happened. Saul actually committed suicide. What happens to the armor bearer? He's maybe hoping to be rewarded or something, but what happens to him? David has him executed. David kills him. For how could you even think of laying your hand on the Lord's anointed? Why would you even think that's okay? In chapter 1 here, David is lamenting the loss of Saul and also Jonathan. Jonathan and David, they had a very good friendship between them. But it's funny because David had been on the run for Saul for so many years, and you'd think he'd be rejoicing, all right, Saul's dead. He had the opportunity to take his life twice that we saw, but he didn't do it. He said, nope, that's the Lord's, Lord's going to take care of that. And here Saul's dead and out of the picture. But what does David do? He laments. Like, this is a man that the Lord had his hand on, and although Saul had turned away and kind of gone a bit crazy, you could say, David is still honoring whom God had honored. So, David had a heart to honor what God honors. And chapter number two, Well, let's let me read one verse from chapter 1, verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he's just, verse 31, ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. He's just lamenting over Saul being lost, Jonathan being lost, everything that's happened to Israel. Really a good perspective. He's not rejoicing with the loss of his enemy. He's lamenting over what had happened. So in chapter number 2, David honors the men of Jabesh Gilead. Remember what they did last week? They went off after Saul had been killed, after Jonathan had been killed. The Philistines came through, found their bodies, beheaded them, and then hung them up on the wall of Bethshan. And the men of Jabesh Gilead went over and they took their bodies down and brought them back, gave them some dignity for what had happened. Why did the men of Jabesh Gilead do that? Well, if you remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, not something that we touched on last week, but Saul had rescued them from the Ammonites back in 1 Samuel chapter 11. The Ammonites had come against them, and then they sent out a plea to Saul, hey, will you come and help us? And Saul said, yes, you will have some help. And he came and delivered them. So here, the men of Jabesh Gilead repay that favor and give him, restore some of his honor. And here David sees what they have done, and he blesses them. He rewards them, says, thank you. Thank you for how you have treated Saul. But then later, in chapter number 2, let's read this about chapter number 2, verse number 5. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. He's like, thank you for what you've done. You know, blessed be thee. But the house of David has, Saul has died, Jonathan has died. But then in verse number 8, but Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. So Abner's kind of the other general, the general of Saul's army, takes the son of Saul, Ishbosheth, and makes him a king. He's not a very good king. He's not a very strong king. Really, Abner is the one kind of in charge. He's the one with the authority and the control. And Ishbosheth is just kind of like a puppet king, if you will. And there's some great tension between Ishbosheth and Abner, and David and Joab. Joab is David's general, and Abner is Ishbosheth's general. I'll try to keep those straight. And actually, later in the chapter here, excuse me, in chapter number 2, there's a battle between them, and David has some cousins. You know, Joab is one of his cousins. One of them is a man named Asahel. He is very fast. He's very light on his feet, and he's chasing after Abner in the battle. And Abner says, you know, turn away. No, stop chasing me. And Asahel stays right after him, and what does Abner do? He takes the end of his spear and kills him. He put, you know, right through the fifth rib. You see that a few times in this book, and kills. It's Joab's brother. We see the other brother here. There's three of them, and this cousin of David. And Joab mourns. Let's look at it in verse number 23. Howbeit, he refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of his spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there, and he died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. And Joab and Abishai pursued after Abner. Those are his two brothers. They're still after Abner. He just killed our brother. And they're wanting vengeance from him because of their slain brother. But really, over time, Ishbosheth grows weaker and weaker, but David is growing stronger and stronger. So let's look at chapter number 3. We'll have to move right along. We've got 21 chapters in the book. We'll have to There's a couple that we might get stall on because they're such good stories. I love reading these. Mr. Seatman, when we have the opportunity to go through here, I could just camp out, and it's a blessing. So I encourage you, get in and get deep in these couple in this book, these books. Chapter number 3, Abner's realizing that Ishbosheth isn't, he's getting weaker, and he's like, hey, I probably need to jump ship here, or there's not going to be anything left to this. And he kind of makes a deal with David to kind of come over and join him. Look at verse number 21 of chapter 3. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and I will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So he's like, okay, I'm going to bring all of Israel to you, David. This is what Abner's going to do. And we're going to just unify under you. The problem is Joab is out of town when this meeting takes place. And Joab gets word that this had happened. And then when Joab comes back, he lures Abner aside and kind of deceives him. And look in verse number 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. So Joab assassinates Abner just in revenge over what he had done to his brother. And so there's going to be peace, there was going to bring unity, but Joab, he has other thoughts in mind. I have to take revenge for what you had done to my brother. So that kind of is a bit of a setback for the unity purposes, but thankfully things still are moving forward. But what does David do? What does David do with the death of Abner? He laments the death of Abner. Maybe you'd think he should be rejoicing again. Hey, one who was opposing me for so long, but he laments the death of Abner also. He meant that of Saul, Abner, Ishbosheth, let's see this. In chapter number 4, Ishbosheth is assassinated by two of his men. In chapter number 4, look at verse number 6. These two come into the house, and they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. These two come in, and they kill Ishbosheth, the king of Israel at the time, and they take off, and they also think that David is going to be pleased what they've done. Hey, we've eliminated this enemy, this one who was opposing you, this one who was king over part of Israel and wasn't allowing a unified nation. But what does David do to these two men? Look at verse number 12. And David commanded his young men, and they slew them, and cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. And they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. So, got some, it's a lot of things happening here. A lot of people being eliminated, a lot of revenge, a lot of death going on, a lot of people under the fifth rib being killed, a lot of issues, if you could say. Just vengeance, one after another after another. But what does David do during these times? He honors whom God has honored. He doesn't let himself get in the way. It's very easy to get caught up in a situation, but David says, God had honored that one. I am not opposed to them. Lord, you have your will and way. So that's kind of, the first section, chapters 1 through 4. But then 5 through 24, that's the unification. David is able to join the kingdom together. And in these chapters, he finally takes over the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem belonged to the Jebusites for a long period of time, just a fortress, very impenetrable. And he finally is able to do that. And really, it becomes their capital. It's a good location. Almost you could think like our United States and how Washington, D.C. became our capital. The South agreed because it had, was part of Virginia and it was, in the South, but then the North agreed because it wasn't, really a state, so there was a compromise on that. And Jerusalem actually becomes called the City of David. We had seen Bethlehem be called the City of David, Jerusalem, even Hebron for a while be called the City of David, kind of where David is reigning from at the time that reference can be associated. So you could look at David's reign for, well, let's look here in chapter number 5, in verse number 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So when he started reigning, he was 30 years old and reigned 40 years. So died when he was 70. David, a great picture of Jesus Christ. And I think of, when did Jesus' ministry start? When he was 30 years old. Just one of the little things to have the example. But 7 of those years he had reigned in Hebron, and then 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And let's look at that in verse number 5. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So the reign of David was from 1010 to 970 B.C. Those were about 40 years there. 7 years under the divided kingdom, 1010 to 1003, and then 33 years for the United Kingdom, 1003 to 970 B.C. And you could kind of look at, I think I kind of split it up on the next one, David's good years. Those first 20 years are his good years, from 1010 B.C. to 990. And then those were good times. If only things could have stayed right there. He was prospering, he was doing well, and then right at 990. You know, I think we all know what happened at 990, Bathsheba, and that. And we'll get to that in a few chapters. But then the last 20 years of his reign, there was some hard times, some hardships. The first half was full of blessings, the second half full of evil and full of cursings. So so let's look at chapter number 6. Excuse me. In chapter number 6, David does something really good, and he wants to centralize worship. Remember the Ark of the Covenant that had been following the children of Israel along so many years? He wanted to bring it into Jerusalem. It had been dwelling in a man's house for so many years, and he wants to bring it in. But remember, Uzzah brings it in, and they're bringing it in the wrong way. They're supposed to be carried in, and he has it on a cart, and it hits a bump, and Uzzah puts out his hands to steady it, and God kills him right on the spot. And it kind of takes a break there and just stays there in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. For 3 months it stays there until David kind of gets things all straightened out and then brings it into Jerusalem in a much more appropriate way, the way that God had intended it, and offered all of these sacrifices along the way. And then, you know, David's dancing and in a way where he's worshiping God. He is worshiping God. And his wife, Michael, sees that and is like, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Is one of these common folk, you're undressing yourself in this way? But she did not have the focus or the glory. She wasn't focusing on God the way that David was, worshiping God the way David was, with a pure heart, with a whole heart. Just from her vantage point, that looked wrong. But if she would have been with David and a part of everything that had been going on, David did it in a pure heart, worshiping the Lord. Chapter number 7, David has a desire to build the house of the Lord. He says, I like this. Let's look at verse number 1. And it came to pass, when the king said in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that David said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. David's just in his house, and he's just thinking. And who's sitting there with him? Nathan the prophet. He is just hanging out with the prophet of God. I found that refreshing. That will lead some impact on a little bit later when Nathan confronts David. I believe David and Nathan were good friends. I believe they were good friends here. They're spending time. They have a good relationship. It's not just, you know, the prophet coming and, you know, when Elijah comes to Ahab and points his finger at him. I don't believe it was that at all. I believe these two were good friends. They worked together. Hey, how can we help this nation? And they're like, hey, David says, let's build a house for the Lord. I have this house of cedar. Why isn't there anything for the Lord? Why does he dwell in tents? And David's heart is in the right place. He's in the right place. He's trying to do the best he can. Nathan goes off and asks the Lord, but it's, no, your son will do this. David, you're a man of war, but your son will be building a house. And And David really does some good things. He helps his son prepare. He gets all of these materials come in and makes it as easy as his son as he can to build this house. So that's kind of the focus of chapter number 7, David's desire to build the house of the Lord. And then in chapter number 8, in chapter number 8, David is winning just a number of victories over the Ammonites, over the Philistines, even over the Syrians, and really, I think I have a map. Yes. So the purple area here, hopefully you can see that, that's Saul's kingdom. So that's how much of Israel under Saul's kingdom. The blue, that's David's kingdom. That's how much it expanded under the reign of David. So he was, and when we hear about David being a man of war, he really expanded the borders, pushed back in every direction. And Israel had so much land, so much more to prosper. And so you can see how God would call him a man of war. Hey, I'll have your son build my house. So had some battles going on in chapter number 8. Chapter number 9, yeah. There's a couple good songs about chapter number 9. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, what a great story about Mephibosheth. David was wondering, is there anybody of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? And there was one particular of the house of Saul that David loved, his son Jonathan. Well, it turns out Jonathan has a son who was lame with on his feet. He was not able to walk. And David goes out and finds him and brings him in. And he dwells at the king's, look at verse number 13, really the last verse of chapter number 9. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. You think about somebody undeserving to be in the king's house, eating at the king's table, this crippled man who had nothing, and there he is. You know, he didn't deserve any of that. And just the kindness of David's heart, you know, how many of us could say, I'm Mephibosheth? I don't deserve any of this. And by the goodness and the grace of our king, he has bestowed this grace and this honor and mercy toward me. That's listened to a message by Jim White many years ago, and just thinking of the preacher has stopped on that point and just, God, I don't deserve anything. And you've been so good to me. What a great example David's heart is here. And the beneficiary. Aren't we? We just got in, and I'm so thankful for that. So just we can make a practical application to us there. Chapter number 10. Chapter number 10 is an interesting one. Verse number 1, and it came to pass that after this, that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hunan, his son, reigned in his stead. And David says, I want to show kindness to his family for this one who had kind of reigned in parallel to my reign. And he sends down some men to show honor and respect. Hey, I'm sorry your father had died. And what happens? What is the son who takes over? What does he do? Look at verse number 4. Wherefore Hunan took David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. Just humbles these servants of David and sends them back. You're picking a fight with the wrong guy. You know, that's not too wise to do. And what do the Ammonites do? They actually hire the Syrians to come and help them fight against David. So David is fighting and Joab is fighting, and they say to each other, hey, if your enemy be too strong for you, I'll come and help you. But, you know, if mine student, and they'll come and help each other, but they are victorious over the Ammonites. What a blunder that this king made. Like, why would you do that? You know, but just, you know, maybe I'm my father died, I'm taking over, and then, you know, I have to show my people that I'm worthy of this position. Wrong, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Don't do that. So he was defeated by David. So really, things have been going pretty good for David. Victorious, he brought the ark in, he's with the prophet Nathan, doing some good things. And then chapter 11, kind of a good way to think of it, I can think of chapter 11, bankruptcy. It might be a good way to help you remember it, because in chapter number 11, David goes morally bankrupt. In chapter, verse number 1 of chapter 11, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. So we kind of know, hopefully you know the story of what happens here. David finds himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. He goes out and he looks across the city and he sees Bathsheba bathing herself. And you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't guard his vantage points. He doesn't say, nope, I shouldn't be looking there. I shouldn't be involved in that. He looked and he didn't look away. Then he lusted, and then he lay with her, and then he lied about it. So just some terrible things. And what did he do? He just tried to cover his sin. Tried to cover his sin and what he had done. And, you know, there's some people that knew about it. You know, David knew about it. You know, his servants who went out and fetched Bathsheba and brought her in, they knew about it. I believe Joab knew about it for the murder of Uriah, how he sent a note to Joab and said, hey, put Uriah at the front of the battle and then withdraw from him. Joab knew, you know, this man needs to die for something, but as we'll see later, Uriah was listed as one of David's mighty men. He was the last one in the list. He was a good fighter, and we'll see. Remember when David goes out and he's trying to cover his sin, and he goes out and calls Uriah, hey, just come back, and then he can spend the night with your wife, and then we can pretend that this child is yours. What does Uriah do? He doesn't even go and spend the night with his wife. He stays right there. Why should I go and be with my wife when my fellow soldiers are out sleeping in the field? I have no right. What honor? What this man has? He knows his place, and he knows what to do. Boy, I wouldn't do that. I'd go home, you know. Who of us would do that? And then in chapter number 12, this is the great kind of where we saw about Nathan. This is where Nathan comes and confronts David about his sin. I'm sure that was not a, you know, who likes confrontation, you know? So we just avoid it, right? No. Sometimes it's just you need to step up and face it. I believe David and Nathan were friends. And Nathan tells David this wonderful story about this rich man who comes in and his neighbor, he's going to have a meal with this family, and the neighbor, he goes and takes a lamb from the neighbor. And the neighbor, that's all he has is a lamb. He takes his lamb and kills it and offers that as dinner to the rich man who has come to visit. What a perfectly applicable story. David grew up as a shepherd. He loved sheep. He fought off a lion and a bear to help protect his sheep. It's not just, oh, you know, I'll let that one go. No, I'm going after that one. And I'm making sure that lion or that bear is not coming back to get more. So David was a shepherd. He was a poor man, didn't have a lot back then. And now he's a rich man. David can empathize with all of that story. What a perfect illustration for that. And then in verse number 7, and Nathan said to David, I don't believe he yelled this. I don't believe maybe he pointed his finger. He probably said it in just a quiet, still voice. Thou art the man. That's you. David, you did this. You took that lamb from that one who had nothing and killed it, and you're the guilty one. Yeah. But what did David do? I'm so thankful that David acknowledged his sin. All of Psalm chapter 51, where David is just acknowledging his sin. If you read Psalm 51, you know what you won't see in Psalm 51? The name Bathsheba. You won't see that. Lord, if you wouldn't have put Bathsheba there, he didn't blame anybody. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's a good comparison against from Saul to David. Remember Saul? He had some sin. His sin against he was supposed to slay the Amalekites utterly, and he didn't do that. And then he had offered that offering before that Samuel was supposed to offer, and Samuel's like, "What are you doing?" And he's, "Well, the people made me, you know, with the Amalekites, the people." He blamed it on others. But what did David say? "I have sinned. I have sinned." But remember, forgiveness doesn't keep us from consequences. That's a key thought. Forgiveness doesn't keep us from consequences. Even though maybe you've been forgiven, there's still consequences for sin. And we'll see that over the next several chapters of what happens to David and his family because of the choices that he made. Chapter number 13, just so happens the number 13, kind of, I think we saw this last week in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. Well, here we are in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So there's this relationship between one of David's sons, or this attraction, let me say, between one of David's sons and one of his daughters, and Amnon loved Tamar. And underlined this in verse number 3, but Amnon had a friend, and it's like a cousin, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. So his father's brother's son. So he had a cousin named Jonadab. He was, and the Bible says here, was a very subtle man. Boy, this guy connives this thing between Tamar and, let's see, and Amnon. And he just, and Amnon ends up raping his sister. She says, hey, just ask the king and you can have me. And then he rapes her, and then it's just, and then he hates her even more than what he had loved her before. And it's just, what a mess. Like, where does that come from? David's sin. Your sin affects more than just you. You could just say, yeah, David's sin with Bathsheba, okay? And then, you know, Uriah died, the baby died. Here we see this sin here. But then Absalom hates Amnon now because of what he had done. And Absalom has a plot against Amnon and wants to have him killed. And look at verse number 28. He kind of throws a party. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, for I have commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. So he has his brother killed. So now Amnon is dead. And Absalom is guilty of murdering his brother. His servants did it, but still. And then what happens with Absalom? Look at verse number 34. But Absalom fled. So now Absalom flees from David. Boy, what a mess, where things were going so well. Now it's boom, all of these problems are going on, one after another after another. Absalom leaves for, it's like at least 3 years. Look at verse 38. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Well, David said, all right, at least Amnon's dead in that disaster. But still, he had longed after Absalom. He loved Absalom very, very much. And he was separated from him. And kind of in chapter 14, let's see. In chapter 14, Joab is making his best efforts to reunite David and Absalom together. And it's kind of some tricky things in there. But finally, Absalom returns to Jerusalem. Look in verse 28 of chapter 14. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. So he comes in, but he kind of stays in his house, but he doesn't see David, doesn't see his father for 2 full years. He's been away for 3, now he's home, but he's not seeing his father at all for 2 years. And then in chapter 15, now the plot thickens in chapter number 15. So Absalom's kind of hanging out by the gate, and the men from, come in, and they're going to talk to the king, but David kind of pulls them aside, and he says this in verse number 4. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Hey, come here. If I was the king, this is how I would do it. I would do it a little bit better. And he really wins over the hearts of the men of Israel. And they seem to have wondered, David's had some problems here. We've seen a lot of issues go on. Maybe Absalom is the right one. Maybe God is going to be using him. And he really tricks them. And he wants to become the king. And then in verse 10, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, Then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. So there's this coup that takes place where Absalom is taking over Israel, and he's reigning from Hebron. And that's announced throughout all of Israel. And so David flees Jerusalem at this time. In verse number 16, we see that. And he heads off over the Mount of Olives. You know, he's barefoot. He's in sackcloth and ashes, heading out of the city. The priest Zadok is coming out with him, but he sends the ark back to Jerusalem. No, you go back. David's most trusted advisor, Ahithophel, he also defects against David, and he is there with Absalom, and he gives him some counsel. But there's a friend who comes out, a friend of David comes out. His name is Hushai, and Hushai talks with David, but then he returns to the city, and he's going to try to help David as best he can. It's kind of his spy in Jerusalem at the time. But really, everything, it's just coming apart. In chapter number 16, there's a man named Shimei. Ziba. Ziba's lying to David about Mephibosheth and that. But Shimei, David's, fleeing the city, and Shimei's over there. He's throwing rocks at the king. But cursing at him, and Abishai, Joab's brother, is there. This is one of my favorite verses. Verse number 9. Let's read this one. Then Abishai said, the son of Zariah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. He's like, this dead dog is throwing rocks at you. Let me go take off his head. And I fully believe he was more than capable of doing that. You know, his brothers, captain of the army, go take his head off and I'll bring it right back. Just give me a second. This should not be happening. But David's like, no, don't do that. That's just a great, and that's got to be, I'm sorry. I just love that part. So David flees Jerusalem. Verse number 16, David flees. David, there's so much here. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to get caught up. I'm in chapter 16. Absalom publicly shames David. He does goes into his concubines and that, and just in a public way, just shames David. Chapter number 17. This is a good chapter. This is an interesting chapter. Ahithophel. Gives some counsel to Absalom. Absalom wants to go out, and I'm going after David, and we're going to go get him right now. And Ahithophel says, yeah, let's go get him. Let's go get him. Get your men, and let's go get him. But Hushai comes and says, now hang on. Wait a minute. You know your father's a man of war. You know he has some very strong men with him. What you need to do is gather all of Israel together. Get as many men as you can together to go fight against David. Now, I believe Ahithophel's counsel was correct. Go get David right politically, militarily. That was the right thing to do. Go get him right now. Because David, Hushai was really just buying David some time to get to a good place, to get in maybe a good high ground or whatever, where he could protect himself, get his men organized. But Ahithophel, he saw that his counsel was not... taken heed, and what he ends up going out and committing suicide and ending his own life. He was an aged man at the time, but he saw his counsel was not followed, and he goes out and dies. So Hushai did a good thing in giving David some time, and he actually sends some word to Zadok the priest at the time there in chapter number 17. So chapter 18 is the battle between Absalom and David. And David really gives a charge to his men saying, hey, leave Absalom alone. Don't touch him. Please spare him. The battle goes great in David's favor. They slay 20,000 of the men of Israel. And remember, Absalom is riding, his mule under the great oak tree, and his hair gets caught up in the oak tree, and then word gets back to Joab, hey, we saw Absalom, and he's hung up by the tree. And I can imagine how much hair he would have, and how that would hurt. Ladies, you could probably empathize more than us, but man, that'd be awful. But what's way worse than that? Joab takes 3 darts, throws them through his heart, and then his men go and slay him. And then David gets the word back and is just mourning over the loss of his son. Look at the last verse in chapter 18. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son." I don't see a lot of exclamation points in our King James Bible. There's a couple of them right in that verse. He loved his son. He loved his son. And is torn up about what had happened to him. And David just mourns the loss of Absalom. Chapters 19 through 24, those are kind of rebuilding chapters. David spending a bit more time, maybe with Solomon, his son, trying to prepare him. Chapter number 19, David starts returning back to Jerusalem. He deals with Shimei, you know, the man who was throwing rocks at him and kind of dismisses him. He deals with Mephibosheth, like, "Hey, what was going on? You know, why did you do this? Why did you stay back? Were you really trying to take over?" And you know, he was just deceived by Ziba. So gets that all taken care of. And then in chapter 20, there's kind of another rebellion against David. A man named Sheba rebels. Look at verse number 14 of chapter 20. "And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth-Maacah and all the Bearites, and they were gathered together and went also after him." So he gets Israel together to fight again against David, and he's held up in the city of Abel, and there's a wise woman, the Bible says, and the David's soldiers have the city encompassed, and the wise woman says, what's this all about? What do you need? What's the problem? And they said, "Sheba is doing this." And so what does she do? She goes and talks to the men of the city, and then what do they do? They cut off Sheba's head and throw her over the wall. What a wise woman that was. She goes, "All right, what's the problem? This guy? All right, just a second. You know, I'll bring back his head, and then you can stop besieging our city and leave us alone." Spares. How many people were spared because of her wisdom? So praise the Lord for her. Chapter number 21, there's a famine in the land for 3 years because of something Saul had done to the Gibeonites. And David delivers seven of Saul's sons to the Gibeonites, and they're killed and hung up. And in verses 10 and 11, David is again fighting against the Philistines. David is an older man at this time, and he almost dies in battle. His men are like, "All right, David, you need to..." He's very weary, and he almost dies. In chapter 22 is kind of... It's a psalm. A psalm in chapter 22. David kind of is reflecting. He's giving thanks. He's really starting to recover his heart of love and worship and honor to the Lord in a way that maybe hasn't been there in the past, and getting things a bit better in perspective. And then chapter 23, you could camp out in this for a long time. In Sunday school, all the kids love it. When I was a kid, about David's mighty men. And just some of the stories. Verse number 8, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." And just read it. If you're... It's exciting. Just some of these men and the boldness that they had and the courage that they had to fight for David and fight for the Lord and fight for Israel. But if you see in verse number 39, Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. So 37 men were named, but Uriah just happens to be be in there. He was a man of valor, a mighty man. That's it. You know, just an innocent bystander. You know, he didn't do a single thing wrong, and he got killed. Sometimes you can say, "Lord, I think I'm in your will. If I'm wrong," sometimes, you know, was it the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike? And Uriah got it, you know, but he was doing right. Chapter 24, the last chapter of the book, David numbers the people. Maybe he's feeling prosperous again in his economy and sees, like, "Hey, how are we doing?" And then the Lord says, "You know, you should not have done that." And he gives him a choice of three different options of like plague and pestilence and running before his enemies. But David chooses 3 days of pestilence where the Lord would be attacking them. taking vengeance on them. That happens with verses 10 through 17. Really, the end of verse number 16. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Uraim, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lord, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. There, he's still that repentance. It's my fault. Please don't take vengeance on them. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And David does a great thing right here at the end of chapter 24. He buys this threshing floor. The threshing floor, I'm not pronouncing it very good, Oran. The parallel scripture calls him Amri, I believe. And this is basically Mount Moriah that David purchases from this man. And he sets up an altar, and he worships the Lord there. And just think about what takes place, what has taken place on this place, and what will take place here. This is Mount Moriah. Remember Mount Moriah where Abraham had offered Isaac? This is the same place where David sees the angel of the Lord, says, no, and he stops him there, and he offers his sacrifice. That's the same place where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. But the Lord stopped that. And then what's going to happen in the future here is King Solomon's temple is built right on this place. Now, unfortunately, the temple's not there right now. There's another monument that's there, the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock. Very, when you see that map, picture of the city of Israel, you know, that gold crown, that roof there really catches your eye. But one of these days, it's not going to be there. One of these days, and probably not that too far off, Jesus will be reigning right there during the millennium, reigning on the throne of David, right in the city of Jerusalem. What a wonderful time that will be. And what's David's last really thing that he does in his life? He purchases this spot. Just coincidence, you know. David's last real estate investment. What an honor and a good thing that he does. The place that Jesus will rule and reign, and for the millennium, reign from there. So that's kind of 2 Samuel. Just one exciting story after another, but if you could just think about, I don't know, that chapter 11 bankruptcy from there. That's like the pivotal point. Things were going so well, and then just the sin that had happened, and let's say it right. What did I say? Forgiveness doesn't keep us from consequences. You can be forgiven. You can do wrong. You can ask for forgiveness. You can receive forgiveness. Forgiveness is a two-way thing. You can, I've done something wrong to somebody. I need to ask them for forgiveness. You need to get to that point. And then, but maybe you've been the one that's wrong has been done to, but you don't want to forgive. You don't want to forgive. And they're both way. But thankfully, the Lord forgave David. However, there were still consequences. And that's, sometimes we just like, all right, I forgave, I got forgiveness, I asked for forgiveness, and that's done. No, that's not how it always works. Consequences are still there. And then just all the people paid for his sin. His child, Amnon, Absalom, all the grief, all the people that, how about the 20,000 soldiers that died, a part of the battle, and their families, Uriah, so many others. Sin doesn't just affect you. Let's be, it's so easy to get caught up in the moment, but just, and God used him. And we look at him as one of the greatest kings of Israel. You know, Israel had three kings under the unified Israel: Saul, David, Solomon. And then it split, and, you know, a mess after that. We'll get into that next week. And we kind of looked at some of them a bit ago with the kings of Judah. We'll look at them again in the next couple of weeks. But just exciting stories and things, that occurrences. Sometimes I don't even like to use the word story, because we think of story, you think of, you know, something made up, you know. But these things happen. These people lived. They're recorded in Scripture. And you know, if you're struggling with your Bible reading, you know, I have trouble doing, you know, daily staying faithful. But you know what? I like history. I like stories. Start here. Start in 1 Samuel. And just read a story and let God speak to you and just see how God uses people. He uses people to help people, but thankfully he uses flawed people. I mean, that's all he's got to work with. We're just flawed. We got problems. We got issues. But thankfully he still uses us. And just see all of them. Lord, if you could use somebody like that, could you use me? Yes. Yes, absolutely he could. Let's make ourselves available to him. So, all right, hope that was a blessing to you this morning. So we'll start in the 1 Kings next week. I'm looking forward to that. I love the stories of the kings and everything that goes on with them. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your grace. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, help us to just bear some of these things in mind. Lord, just the example of David, the right that he did, the wrong that he did, and the consequences that were suffered not only by him, but by many others. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Lord, help us to keep that in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.